We're going to read part of Psalm 18 in connection with our study this evening, with the message that we will turn to a little later in Matthew 5. But reading here in Psalm 18, in the verse 16 down to the verse 26. Psalm 18 and the verse number 16. Let us hear God's word. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. And God will bless this reading of his own infallible and precious word for his name's sake and for his own eternal glory. Could we bow together, and again we will seek the Lord's face. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that as we now turn to the Scriptures of truth, that will please thee to attend the preaching of the Word with thine own almighty power, and bring home to hearts in this gathering, through the might of the Spirit, the saving effects of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt arrest souls, thou wilt draw them to Christ. May thine own people hear thy voice. May we be given understanding of this tremendous verse to which we now turn. And may thy hand be upon us, we ask, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are turning to Matthew chapter 5 and to the seventh verse of this chapter, Matthew chapter 5 and the verse number 7, where the Lord says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A number of times during the course of this study in the Beatitudes, I have referred to the perversion that is placed by many upon this passage of Scripture by those who promote what they call the social gospel. This is the deceitful idea that in the Beatitudes the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them how they may work up favor with God. Christ, it is claimed, reveals to us that if we live according to the pattern that he lays down in these Beatitudes and indeed in all of the Sermon on the Mount, then we will become Christians. Whatever they think Christians are, well, they believe that we will become Christians if we follow out the pattern that the Lord lays down here. Indeed, they will also say that if we adopt these principles into our lives that Christ declares in these Beatitudes and throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll bring in the kingdom of God, and the world itself will be changed as a result. Now, while that perversion of the Lord's teaching here is placed on what he says on, or what he says here in the Beatitudes as a whole, it is especially focused on verse 7. These words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." A false meaning is presented by the social gospelers. They say that the Lord is laying down here a condition for obtaining mercy from God. Namely, that it is only by being merciful ourselves toward other people that we will ever obtain mercy from God for our own souls. The same kind of falsehood, of course, is also taught concerning one of the statements, one of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And on that it is said by the social gospeler that as we forgive others, then we will be forgiven. So the condition for being forgiven by God is for you to forgive other people. And the condition for receiving mercy from God is to be merciful toward other people. Now that perversion, that kind of perversion on our Lord's teaching is of course the work of Satan. It is carried out with the objective of confusing and damning precious souls. And the Lord alone knows how many multitudes of people who have been confused and damned as a result of this terrible and devilish teaching, which I briefly mentioned here in my opening remarks. Remember that the devil is never more dangerous than when he quotes the Word of God, because his single purpose in ever quoting Scripture is to deceive. The devil never has the good of any soul or any sinner at heart, only the destruction and the damnation of the sinner. And therefore, as the Bible itself shows us, when the devil quotes the Word of God, he only does it in order to deceive. And remember, of course, that he does quote Scripture. Throughout the Bible you will find various places where the devil was actually able to quote Scripture. The devil knows the Bible. The devil is able to quote the Bible. And he always does it in order to deceive and to damn and to destroy precious souls. He comes as the angel of light. He always operates in that way and in that form when he is quoting the Bible, when he is presenting what seems to be truth, in order to have sinners commit themselves to some wicked lie. He makes them believe that they're following truth, and all the while they are following a lie, and they are following that which will destroy them and eternally ruin them. How do we see this in our day and time? Well, every time you hear a cultist, whether it be a so-called Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or whoever, every time you hear a Romanist, every time you hear a modernist, every time you hear an ecumenist quoting God's Word, remember to be on your guard, because such people always, like their father the devil, they always quote the Bible in order to deceive, never to enlighten a soul, never to lead anyone into truth, but always for the purpose of leading people away from truth and farther into darkness and deception. This perversion of Satan that he has placed upon Matthew 5 verse 7 is shown to be just that in two simple ways. First of all, if men were strictly judged on these terms, that is, only as we show mercy to others will we receive mercy ourselves, if we were judged strictly on that basis by God, then no one would ever receive mercy. If mercy is obtained from God, on the basis of man showing mercy to other people, then it would never be obtained, for the simple reason that no man is able to display mercy or show mercy to others in the perfect manner that God requires. Because he does require that mercy be shown, or anything else is shown in order to be saved, that it be shown or displayed perfectly, and no one can do that. The second reason why this is shown to be a perversion and a lie is that this interpretation, we receive mercy only by being merciful, that interpretation cancels out the whole system of salvation by grace that is central to all of the Bible and to all of the New Testament especially. All the glorious statements of Christ, all the glorious teaching of the apostles to the effect that salvation is by grace alone and not by human effort and not by human merit. It's all cancelled out in one single moment. It's all made to be utter nonsense. If we were to believe and accept that Jesus Christ is teaching here that you and I can only obtain mercy from God as we are merciful to other people. The Bible must be interpreted by the Bible. Scripture must be interpreted by Scripture. And any interpretation such as this that I've mentioned, any interpretation of Scripture that makes a verse like this contradict the rest of the Bible, just not another verse or another part of the Bible, but all of the Bible, is shown therefore to be a devilish lie. And therefore, let us dispense once and for all with that foolish, devilish, deceitful notion that man, that the Lord is teaching here, that man can only obtain mercy by being merciful themselves. The fact is that the Lord is not telling sinners that he will save them for doing their best, for that's what it amounts to, or that they will get to heaven as a result of what they perform toward other people. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ here is not speaking at all of some supposed basis for obtaining mercy for the soul, or some kind of entitlement gained by our works in order to enter heaven, because he's already done that. In the very last verse that we consider, which was last week, verse 6, there is the verse that tells you what a man needs to be right with God. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's where Christ speaks of a sinner becoming right with God, not anywhere else, and certainly not here in verse 7. So, we notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly laying down a very simple and a very blessed truth for his people. And that is that having come to know him, having been brought to taste of his righteousness, we go on from there to become a merciful people. As I have told you already in these studies, all of these Beatitudes are describing a person who already is a Christian. And when the Lord says, blessed are the merciful, he is speaking of someone who's already saved, who's already a true Christian, someone who has already obtained mercy in that sense of receiving the favor of God and the acceptance of God. This person already has received mercy in that sense. This verse is describing, therefore, a person who is truly a child of God. And the Lord says, blessed are such, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I will explain to you, by the help of the Lord, the latter part of the verse when we get to a little later. But right now, let us notice here from the Lord's words that since these words are with reference to a person who already is a child of God, the first thing to notice is that the true Christian has been made merciful. The true Christian has become merciful. When the Lord speaks of the merciful here, he is teaching that the genuine believer has been given a merciful heart, has been given a merciful spirit. He's a merciful person in that he, from the very moment and the very time that he is brought to know God, he, from that moment onwards, he starts to show mercy toward others. Now we must remember that the mercifulness that's spoken of here is not mere human kindness, as we often call it. Rather, the mercy that's here is the response of the heart of the child of God toward those who are in a wretched and a miserable state because of their sin. That's what the Lord means when he talks here about those who are merciful. It is that quality that's implanted in the soul of the one who becomes a child of God, so that that person can't help but respond toward those who are caught up in the wretchedness and the misery of their sin. Remember that with regard to the Lord himself, mercy or mercifulness is an aspect of his goodness. And by the goodness of God, he intervenes in his mercy to deliver men from the misery into which their sin has brought them. Always remember, this is seen throughout the Bible. We haven't time to go to verses now, but it's a clear truth revealed in the Bible that mercy always takes into consideration that aspect of sin that we call the misery of sin. Sin has many aspects. Guilt, defilement, been cut off from God, and so on. All these different features of sin are real and true. And so also is misery. Sin makes men miserable. Only if they knew it. And when God begins to awaken a man, he certainly comes to realize that he is miserable and that sin has brought misery into his soul, misery into his life, misery into his whole attitude, misery into his whole view of things. He finds himself to be a miserable person. And thank God, the Lord has mercy upon such. And so also does the one whom the Lord saves. The quality of mercifulness is produced in that heart. And when the Lord speaks here of the Christian being merciful, he's referring to that tenderness and that sensitivity of heart by which the believer is deeply moved over the wretched state of mankind. The true child of God, walking with God, in fellowship with God, will be moved as he looks at other men, as he looks at a fallen world. Out of his heart there will be at least a feeling of mercifulness, a desire even to go beyond the feeling and the sensation of mercy and do something to remove misery from sinners and remove them out of their misery. That's what the Lord is talking about here. Because, as I have said, mercifulness is produced in the heart of the true Christian. Now, it comes about, of course, as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Genuine biblical and spiritual mercy is not found naturally in the human heart. We find, for example, in Romans 1, where Paul is describing the awful state of the human race in its fallen condition, in its wicked lifestyle. One of the things that he mentions there about man in that condition, man's depravity, one of the features of it in verse 31 is that man is said to be unmerciful. Now, I tell you again that it is a fact, there's a reality that there is such a thing as human kindness. Even depraved men can be kind in the sense of human kindness. Why is that? It's because though men are fallen, the image of God has not been totally effaced. from the being of a fallen man. There are still the remains there of something of the image of God. And that is why even the most brutal man in many, many ways of life can be kind toward his own children and is kind toward his own children. So there's such a thing as human kindness. What a terrible place the world would be if God lifted the restraint from humanity altogether. This world would be beyond our imagination even to discern with regard to its wickedness and its corruption. Again, I tell you, what the Lord is talking about here is not human kindness. It's mercifulness, as has been put into the soul of man, the man whom the Lord saves by the work of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, one of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness. The Bible says of men, there is none good, no, not one. How come then that the Bible says of Joseph of Arimathea, he was a good man? Why does the Bible say of Barnabas the very same thing? He was a good man. Why did those men have goodness in them? Simply because they had the Holy Spirit in them. And therefore, when you think of goodness being one of the fruit of the Spirit, you are essentially thinking of mercy, because I already told you, God is good, and out of His goodness, there's grace, there's love, and there's mercy. Those qualities flow out of the goodness of God. And it's true also of the Christian, that since the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in the believer's heart, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, there is going to be mercifulness in that person's life, and that person's attitude, and in that person's behavior. So by the work of grace, sinners have this quality of mercifulness wrought in their souls. You see, those who are merciful, who become merciful, are a people who are born of God. And therefore they receive the likeness of God. The Bible teaches that. In 2 Peter 1 verse 4, it says that God's people are partakers of the divine nature. That's a remarkable statement. We are partakers of the divine nature. That means that there's a likeness to God infused into the heart of the Christian, implanted in his character. He starts to become like the Lord. He starts to be transformed and conformed into the image of God. Now, what does the Bible say about God? Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful. Indeed, there are scores of verses that speak to us about that great truth that God has a merciful nature. And that means it is impossible to be born of God and not be merciful. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's impossible to be born of God, therefore have the nature of God, the likeness of God, implanted in your soul, and not be merciful. It is incompatible to be without mercy if you have the nature of God. If you have the nature of God in you, the likeness of God, you will be merciful. Here in Matthew 5, you see it so clearly at the end of the chapter almost. In Matthew 5, go down to verse 43. And it says there, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Let me just pause and say that God never said that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what the Pharisees taught. The whole way down Matthew 5, the Lord is correcting the erroneous teaching of the Pharisees about the law. The Pharisees taught, love your neighbor, by which they meant love the Jew, but hate everybody else. So that's what he means in verse 43. But look at verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now listen to these words in verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father. Notice those opening words of verse 45. Because they refer to this matter of likeness to the Heavenly Father. that ye may be the children of your Father. That means that you may be like your Father, that you may have the character of your Father, that you may have the very nature of your Father. In other words, that you display it, that you manifest it, that you show it. And the Lord is therefore teaching here that in a particular way, with regard to the very enemies of the gospel, we are to display that we are born of God. But he's talking here about likeness to God, being like our Heavenly Father. And furthermore, it's a likeness to Him with regard to a particular quality. And it is His tenderness, His mercifulness toward men, saved or unsaved. Look at verse 45, part B. It says that you may be like, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And then it says this, for He maketh His Son. The Lord owns the Son. It's His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What is the Lord Jesus Christ talking about here concerning His Heavenly Father? When He says His Heavenly Father sends or causes the sun to rise upon either evil man or good man, He sends His rain either on just man or unjust man. What is He talking about? He's talking about the fact that the God of heaven, the Father of His own people, actually is merciful in this sense. Not only to His own, but to the unsaved, to those who do not know Him or recognize Him. He's merciful toward them in a very real way. And therefore the teaching of Christ is that if we are to display this likeness to the Father, there will be a merciful attitude in our hearts toward the very enemies of the gospel. That's the sense of verse 44. I've already read it, I'll not read it again, but there the Lord says, you're to bless those who persecute you, etc. That's to show mercy. It is not in the heart of the Christian to wish upon any man in an uncontrolled, raging anger fashion the destruction of that man, the ruin of that man, the eternal damnation of that man. I tell you right now, in the heart of the true child of God, there's the longing that even the very worst of men, even the very most inveterate enemies of the gospel, might have mercy showed to them. A man who's received mercy from God, that is, in whose heart mercy has been implanted through divine grace, is like God. And He's also like God's Son. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. What a searching thing this is. Among other qualities in Christ, do you not so often read in the New Testament and the Gospels of the mercy of Christ, the compassion of Christ? We haven't time to look at all the verses, but Matthew 9:36, Matthew 14:14, two verses that stand out, where it actually tells us there in those verses that the Lord's gracious soul was deeply moved with compassion as He looked upon the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, perishing and fallen and lost and being deceived by the religious leaders. Oh, our Savior's heart was moved with mercy toward them. And the Christian is merciful because God the Holy Spirit brings that quality into his heart. And He makes that individual like His Father in heaven and like His blessed Redeemer. And therefore, that person becomes a merciful soul. What a message that is to the unconverted. Sinner, see from this fact the evidence that the Lord is able to change you and make you a new creature. whereby you will be delivered from being consumed with the natural and the sinful selfishness that already possesses you and constantly possesses you. And he's able to give you a heart of mercy whereby you will desire to promote the well-being of other people. That's what the Lord is able to do for the sinner. The very fact that God makes men merciful by the work of grace in their heart is a marvelous demonstration to the unconverted of what the unconverted need and what the sinner needs and what God is able to do for that soul. I think of that man called Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a religious man, a religious background and all of that. But what mercifulness and compassion were seen in Barnabas. You know about him in Acts chapter 4, toward the end of the chapter, we're told that that man, he, out of mercy, out of goodness, out of the love of his heart for others, he had a piece of land, he sold it, he brought the money, he set it down at the apostles' feet. Why did he do that? Simply because he had a burden for other people. And he wanted to see the gospel promoted and prosper in his day. And therefore he was willing to lay at the apostles' feet his own wherewithal, for the very purpose of promoting mercy unto men. Little wonder that the apostles called him the Son of Consolation. That's his surname, Barnabas. His first name is Joseph. But the apostles gave him that surname, Joseph Barnabas, the Son of Consolation, because they saw a man in whom mercy really stood out. And a love for other people. Therefore, it's important to notice, and this is a very vital thing I come to right now, every believer has got mercifulness in his or her soul. When the Lord says, blessed are the merciful, he's not talking about a few among God's people. He's not speaking of just some of the saints of God, but rather he's speaking of all believers without exception. I've already mentioned in these studies that when you look at the Beatitudes, they speak of spiritual qualities that belong to every Christian. Because the Lord Jesus is describing the Christian through this entire series of statements. Just not the elite, so to speak. There isn't an elite among God's people. All believers are on the same level with God. All are spiritually equal with God in the sight of God. And every Christian has a poverty-stricken soul, a mournful soul, a meek soul, a soul that hungers after righteousness. And every Christian has the quality of mercy. Can't be otherwise. Every true Christian is born of God. Every true believer is being conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, every true believer has a merciful heart. Do you know what that means? That means that if a man does not have a merciful heart in the sense that I have already described and will further describe, that man is yet in his sin. That's a very, very wide sweeping statement. But I will make it again. If there's no mercifulness in your soul with regard to the misery of mankind in the wretchedness of its fallen state, you are yet in your sin. You are not a child of God. And I can prove that. You turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Just some words in that verse that are very striking and very solemn. It says there, James 2 verse 13, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. I want you to think about those words. I want you to take your time. allow you to turn to them, if you will, and look at them, or just hear them as I quote them. He shall have judgment without mercy. Now think about that. Judgment without mercy. What's that? That's a man ultimately and finally being damned. Because that's what God's judgment is. When God's judgment falls, I tell you, there's no mercy. And the Lord says here, He speaks here of some who will have judgment without mercy. But who are they? Well, listen to what it goes on to say, as I quoted it. He will have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Now grasp the significance of these terrible words, these solemn words. The person who is not merciful in the least, but instead is self-centered, is vindictive, is revengeful, is headed for divine judgment. Now our world is full of those, that kind of people, if you take the world of the ungodly. The world of men and women, leaving aside that matter of human kindness that just about the worst man can show. Leaving that aside, by and large, here's how men live. There's no mercy in their hearts at all. Can't be that way. It's already shown you. Fallen man is unmerciful. Fallen man is cruel. Fallen man has got within him the potential to destroy and ruin and wreck and devastate all that comes his way if God didn't restrain him. But you see, James is not talking about the world at large. James is talking about professing Christians. And James is saying here that there are those who profess the name of Christ and there's not a shred of mercy in their hearts. They're consumed, as I say, with self-centeredness. They've got a vindictive spirit. I remember hearing about a man who once said something like this: somebody wronged me, and I waited 20 years to get my own back. I tell you, my friend, if that's the spirit, if that's the attitude of a person's heart claiming to be a Christian, he'd need to read this verse. The Bible teaches us that even when we are wronged, we don't hold a vindictive spirit. We don't wait our chance to get our own back. Oh yes, if there is a means through the right channels that God has set up for things to be corrected, that's fine. And of course, that should take place. But the Lord's talking here about the person who is consumed with self-interest and self-vindication and self-revenge. And God says that man who is without mercy, who will not show mercy, who's willful and stubborn, who wants his own way, who has no feeling of compassion at all within his soul, that man will have judgment without mercy for himself. Oh, I tell you tonight, these are awful words. Words that warn people who care nothing, who feel nothing, and who do nothing as far as others are concerned. They need to watch out. They need to be alerted. Because such people, no matter what they claim to be, God says they will have nothing but judgment from Him. This is a searching verse. The merciful, every true Christian has this merciful nature. It's not there. It's not there in the least. For I certainly know it's not there in perfection in any Christian. But if the nature's not there, if you can never shed a tear over the plight of people, If you're never moved within yourself over the state of others, if you're never sad at heart and long to do something and contribute something to the well-being of people, oh, my friend, I pity you. God is showing you tonight the desperate state of your soul. This grace of mercy planted in the heart will be demonstrated. The Lord speaks of the merciful. He's speaking of those, therefore, who actually want to demonstrate and do demonstrate and manifest toward others the mercy that has been implanted in their souls. Now, there is a motivation for that. As I said there, even among those who are truly saved, mercy is not shown perhaps at times in the way it should be. It's not demonstrated in the manner that it should be demonstrated. Certainly never perfect in any of us. And therefore we need to be motivated. We need a truth that will provoke us to be merciful toward others. And what is that truth? It is simply this. You should show mercy to others as God has shown mercy to you. You should deal with others as God has dealt with you. That's the basis upon which mercy will be demonstrated. As we have tasted mercy from God, and He plants mercifulness in our hearts, so we will be merciful toward others. And that means that we will be merciful toward other Christians. Turn to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. It says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." This is addressed to God's people. They're to be kind to each other. They're to be tender-hearted. They're to forgive one another. And here's the motivation. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My friend, here's the secret, actually, of the early, or one of the secrets of the early church's blessing. And here we are shown something, if only we would obey it and follow it in our lives and deal with each other as we should. Here is something that would lead to tremendous blessing in the church of Jesus Christ. If God's people dealt with one another on this basis, that is, are merciful toward one another, for the simple fact that they have received mercy from God, what tremendous results would come. We would have revival. You see, what you need to do is stop looking at the faults in fellow believers. How should you regard, how should you look upon other Christians? You should look upon them as God has looked on you. You should treat them as God has treated you. And remember, in addition to that, remember that the same blood that atoned for your sin atoned for their sin. And the same Spirit that dwells in you dwells in them. That other believer whom you may be constantly criticizing, finding fault with that person, that individual is bought by the blood of the Lamb. That person has the Holy Ghost in him or her. That is a brother or a sister in the Lord. It's time for God's people to stop the character assassinating that goes on so much among the saints. And as God, for Christ's sake, has been tender toward you, kind toward you, has forgiven you, so the Holy Spirit says you are to be merciful toward your fellow believers. And that, of course, can be worked out in so many ways if we had time to do it. But then what about being merciful toward the unsaved? See, this grace of mercifulness is in the heart. It's to be manifested toward other Christians, but it's to be manifested toward the world at large. In other words, saved people should take this principle, that is, as God has treated you, you treat others. That's not easy. That's not easy. I remember hearing recently in a sermon a very, very moving story about a preacher. And this preacher knew a man who was, as we call it, down and out. Filthy, wretched. And God put in that preacher's heart, you go after that man. You go and save, you go and rescue that soul for me. Yes, he did go to him and he took him the gospel. And he said to that man, God loves even a sinner like you. And the man never showed any response. The preacher prayed for him. He was on his knees for him. One day in prayer, the Lord impressed upon that preacher's heart this fact. It's not so much that I love a sinner like that. You need to love him. And you need to go and tell him that you love him. And that preacher went back to that man. And he was putrid with sin. He was physically filthy. And the stench arose from every quarter. And the preacher went to him and he put his arm around him and he said, listen, God loves you and I love you too. And that broke that man's heart. He was gloriously converted. That is what the Bible teaches about being merciful. A love in our hearts, a desire to show mercy to the lost. I don't want to, the time's nearly gone here anyway, in fact it is gone, but listen carefully. I'm not going to start scolding you. But I will say this, and I'll include myself, if we really we're demonstrating to others what God has demonstrated to us, would we not have an awakening in our hands? If we were going after the lost as we should, if God's people were praying for them, going out into the open air meeting, standing there at Broadway, witnessing just by being there, whenever you can be there, or whatever else you care to mention, there are umpteen ways in which we can show mercy to the unsaved. If we were really going about that, demonstrating mercy to men, being merciful to the lost, would there not be the blessing of God that would follow on? Remember what you were. Poor, lost, Christless, hopeless. And remember what God did for you. And then, my friend, go forth and be merciful to others. One of the interesting ways that's shown in Scripture is a little thing about the Old Testament law. God told Israel when they cut down their harvest, they weren't to reap the corners of the field, but to leave the corners for the poor and the outcast. Do you remember the day when the Lord and the disciples walked through the cornfields? As you read in Mark 2. And the disciples plucked ears of corn because they were hungry, and they ate as they walked along. Do you know what that is all about? That was actually based on that Levitical law. Because if that had not been the case, they'd have been guilty of stealing. But there, some man was merciful enough
to leave his cornfield corners still growing, that Christ and the disciples will be able to eat in their hunger. Oh, I tell you, the Bible is full of this marvelous thing, that God must have a merciful heart of people to serve him in this world and see others brought to know him. And then may I say this as I close. Look at the promise. They shall receive mercy. I've already explained to you, it doesn't mean that we work up mercy for ourselves by being merciful toward others. It's a promise to the believer, remember. It's a promise to the man who's already a Christian. And the promise is simply this. God will meet all your needs as you serve him. Blessed are the merciful. Be merciful to your fellow Christians. Be merciful to the lost. Serve your God. Display mercy every way you can. And thank God you'll obtain mercy in that sense, that the Lord will give you fresh mercy. The Lord will give you all that you need to serve him and to labor for him. And in that sense we understand these words. The merciful people of God are given the great promise. God will be merciful to you again and again and again as you serve him. That's what Christ is teaching here in these marvelous words. What a great Savior we have. Some of you sit here tonight, you know nothing of mercy, and yet there's one who is merciful to the utmost degree. I urge you to come and seek him. He can change you to weigh the selfish heart, the selfish spirit, make you a new creature, make you someone who begins to love the souls of others, have a burden for their salvation, love the saints of God and enter into fellowship with them. The Lord can do that for you. The Lord can put the quality of mercifulness in your heart. May you come and seek him. Let us bow together. Now at the close of our meeting, everyone bowed quietly before the Lord. These final closing moments here before we come to conclude with a word of prayer. Though I do pray tonight that the Lord will graciously write his word upon our hearts. And should there be anyone here this evening who has got troubled, anxious soul, and you realize that you're not right with God, while you might be kind and generous and many things of that human, on that human level, yet you don't have a heart that's merciful, and you know nothing of the work of grace in your soul, in the final analysis you're consumed with selfishness. You think only really of your own comforts and getting on for yourself. My friend, you need Christ. You will have judgment without mercy if you know nothing of this merciful heart. May you come to the Lord tonight. I'll be going down to the door as I normally do. I'll be glad to speak with you. Help you. Make your need known. O God and Father, use thy word. Apply it to our hearts. Deal with believers and unbelievers. Search our minds, our whole being this night. Do a work of grace we ask of thee. And get great glory and honor to thy name, the name of thy Son. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every true child of God. both this night and forever. In the Savior's name, amen.